good morning. It is so good to see you today. It's kind of a bittersweet day. We are wrapping up the book of Luke. We've been in it for quite a while. We've had a break here or there to do some series like at Christmas and beginning of year. We looked at being the church, but today we are going to finish with the book of Luke, and actually we're going to jump over to the very first port of Acts in today's text, because there's an overlap of what's going on in Luke and Acts. So if you want to kind of mark or if you're in Luke 24, then kind of we're going to jump over the book of John and get to Acts in a moment. So Acts is the second half of Luke. So there, we often call it Luke Acts because Luke is the author of both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. So he gives us the gospel. He tells us about Jesus' life and Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection and his ascension. And then he jumps, or then he goes and he writes to the same guy. The beginnings are the same. He's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And then he tells us how the gospel spread, that good news about Jesus, how it spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so he tells us that in his second book. And so we're not going to spend any time beyond today in the book of Acts for now. Years ago, I did the first few chapters of Acts as a sermon series. But next, what we're going to do, we're going to spend some time looking at prayer and praying, how should we pray, and what the Scripture teaches us about prayer. And really, we're going to spend most of our time looking at some of the prayers of Paul. But before we get to those prayers, I'm going to do an intro about what prayer is and look at those things. And it's something that we all do. I'm afraid, or not afraid, but I think that prayer is something that is learned more than it is taught. For example, it's caught more than it's taught, meaning that we oftentimes emulate the prayers of others. We hear other people pray, and then we kind of pray like them. And so sometimes we need to look at how some of the prayers in Scripture, and maybe go a little bit below the surface and pray in a different manner and pray for different things. And so we're going to look at that in the next weeks to come. It'll be several weeks of looking at prayer, and we'll probably have a couple of specials with Mother's Day and Father's Day, because that is coming up. For all of you husbands who have children, I know she's not your mama, but you better buy her something. That's coming soon. One time my dad told my mom, "Well, you're not my mama." That was not the thing to say. She was hot. But anyway, that's just a little anecdotal for you guys. That is coming in a few weeks, not very long from now. But anyway, so back to Acts, back to Luke. We're going to finish up Luke today. We'll move into Acts. So if you remember what's going on, we've looked at three different passages in chapter 24, kind of three sections of chapter 24 about the resurrection. The first section is the actual empty tomb, where the ladies go back, they're going to anoint the body, and they get there and the stone's rolled away, and all that's left is burial cloth, and they're like, uh-oh, what's going on? And then two guys in gleaming clothes, which we deduce are angels, tell them, hey, Jesus is risen. And they go back and tell the disciples. They're dumbfounded. They don't understand. Peter runs, checks it out, and says he goes away kind of wondering and just trying to process all this stuff. Then we see the next passage right after that is the road to Emmaus. There's these two disciples who are leaving, and when I say disciples, again, Luke uses the word disciples for anybody who's a follower of Jesus, not the 12, particularly. So you have these two followers of Jesus going home after a long weekend in Jerusalem for Passover, and Jesus has been executed, and they find out that, you know, Jesus has been raised, or they hear this, and they're kind of wondering, and it says, and they're arguing back and forth, and Jesus shows up, and they don't recognize him, but he's like, hey, what's going on? And they say, have you been under a rock? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's going on? And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? And so they proceed to tell him what has happened, and then Jesus says, gosh, you missed it. And he gives them the greatest Old Testament Bible study ever, where he points himself out in Scripture. He breaks bread with them, and they realize it's Jesus, and he disappears. They go back to Jerusalem, which is 7 miles away, as fast as they can that evening. And then it says, and while they were there, still discussing these things, Jesus shows up in the third episode or third passage, where Jesus shows up in the midst of the disciples, and they all see him bodily raised. So it's not some spiritual experience, which some people argue, where Jesus was just spiritual when he comes back, or he's a phantom, he's a ghost, and Jesus proves that he's not. He's flesh and blood. He lets them touch him. You can't touch a ghost. He eats food in front of them. Ghosts don't eat. And so he proves himself to be back, bodily resurrected. And so we get to the last part of the story, and that is Jesus is going to ascend. So what I want to do is I want to read the last part of Luke, and then I will jump to Acts, and Acts has his ascension again. And so we're going to look at his ascension, and we're going to look at what Jesus tells them right before he ascend. So let's read together. In the book of Luke, chapter 24, starting in verse 50, it says, then Jesus led them out as far as Bethany, which is a town there, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple complex praising God. Now let's jump to Acts. So we're going to skip the book of John. We'll go to Acts. And the first few verses, he says, I wrote the first narrative, being Luke, Theophilus, again about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And after he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. This, he said, is what you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come in the same way that you have seen him going into heaven. So let's look at this last earthly days of Jesus, what he does and what he says. I want to spend some time looking at the promises he makes, and the implications of that, and then his ascension. The first thing we see is that Jesus promises himself through the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, he says that he will send another like himself. And that one that he is going to send is that promise that comes from the Father is the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity. It's, we believe that there is only one God, but that God is in three persons, which I know you're like, what? I'm confused. Don't worry. Books have been written on the Trinity. Books have been penned. Lots of ink has been used to try to understand this concept and what it means, and how can you have three but one, and how is Jesus God, but God is God, the Father's God, but there's only one God. I know it's confusing. But what we believe across Christianity is that there is only one God, but that God is made up of three persons. And those three persons are God the Father, how Jesus talks to him as the Father. In the Old Testament, we would say that he's Yahweh. Then we have Jesus, who is the Son. And then we have the Holy Spirit. And all three of these we can trace back into the Old Testament. They are always there. They have always been. And so lots of speculation, lots of, honestly, heresy has come about. Come because of just misunderstandings of who God is and how he operates and the Trinity and all those things. And this morning we're not going to flesh that out at all, but just to say that what Jesus says is coming and what God has promised is that third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, will come and be with them. Let me give you a few verses from the Gospels that talk about the Holy Spirit. In the book of John, chapter 14, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you." Luke chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And John answered them all, 'I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire.'" In John again, chapter 16, it says, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I go away, the counselor will, if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." This is a mysterious to me, a profound statement that Jesus makes. He says, if I don't go to you, then it's not good for you. And you think, how in the world is Jesus God in the flesh, if he's gone, if he stays here, how is that not good for me? And I think the best answer to that is the fact that Jesus, while he is in human form, is limited. He has limited himself to being in one place at one time, just like you and I. I can't be here this morning and somewhere else. I can't be in bed at the same time I'm on stage. I can't be at another job at the same time I'm here with you. I am limited in my ability to be in multiple places at one time. But the Spirit of God, he can be everywhere at one time. He can be with you at work while he's with me at work. He can be with you at home while he's with someone else across the world. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And it is God indwelling us, God living in us, God empowering us to do and to live the life that he has commanded us to live. So Jesus says, I'm going away, but it's good for you. If I don't go away, then he can't come. And if I go away, he's going to come. He's the promise. And he says that you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, there's lots of opinions on what exactly this means. There are some who say, you know, there are denominations built on this that say, you know what, there's one baptism in Jesus' name, and then there's a second baptism when you get the Spirit and you manifest the Spirit and you do things like talk in tongues when you are baptized in the Spirit. The problem is you're kind of grabbing little passages here and there and you're creating large theologies out of them. So, do you have the Spirit and I don't? Do I have the Spirit and someone else doesn't? Does someone who speaks in tongues, does that mean they have the Spirit and I don't because I don't speak in tongues? I think Paul helps us understand that a little bit better. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, he says, "We are all baptized by one Spirit." We are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether we're Jews or we're Greeks, whether we're slaves or we're free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So what's Paul saying? He's saying, yeah, you're baptized into the Spirit. You are given over to the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes in you, you get all of the Spirit that you will ever need. That you don't need a second dose of the Spirit. You don't have more of the Spirit than I have. Somebody who speaks in tongues doesn't have more of the Spirit than I have because I don't speak in tongues. Someone who's able to do other things in God's name doesn't mean that they have more of the Spirit than I do. We have one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and we're baptized into one body, that is the body of Christ, which is the Big C Church, which is all the church around the world, and we have the same Spirit. So the same Spirit that lives in me lives in the person in Africa, lives in the person in China, lives in the person in Russia, and enables them and empowers them to live this life. When you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in you in your conversion. What do I mean by conversion? Conversion is when I realize, you know what? I am not a follower of Christ. Maybe I've come to church. Maybe I've done these things as a child. Maybe my parents have baptized me. Maybe my parents have taken me to church. But you know what? I have never given my life to Jesus. I've never decided to really follow Him. I've never repented of my sins. I've never said, I've gone my own way, and God, I'm going to go yours. And when I make that decision to follow Jesus, to give Him my life, to repent, to let Him be the Lord of my life, in John, Jesus uses the language of being born again. It's another term that we use for conversion. I've converted from what I used to be to now being a follower of God. I've converted from being a follower of myself and making my own decisions and doing what I want and finding pleasure in all the things I want to do to finding myself following God and finding pleasure in knowing Him. And so Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit who will lead you, He will guide you, He will comfort you, He will rebuke you, He will convict you of sins amongst many other things. And that same Spirit that empowers the early church to do the things that they did empowers the church today, empowers you today. And so the Holy Spirit is a source of power, which is the second thing we see, that Jesus says, I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to be with you always, and the Spirit is going to indwell you. The second thing is Jesus promises that you will have power. One of the things that drives our world is power. People want power. People exude power. People use power to get what they want. And we all desire some level of power. Maybe you don't want to be the president of the United States and have power over the military, and maybe power over foreign policy and power over other nations and power over our nation. Maybe that's not the power that you desire to have, but there is a level of power that you want. You want the power to maybe have influence in amongst your friends. Maybe you want to have power within your family to make the decisions you want to make. But we all want a level of power. We all want a level of influence. And the question is, does God promise us earthly power? Well, this is the power that the disciples are seeking. In Acts, they say, okay, Jesus, you're back. You're here. Is it time that you're going to bring in the kingdom to Israel, right? You're going to give the kingdom back to Israel. And you can see Jesus, just his shoulders just kind of slump, breathe heavily. No. The power's coming to you, but it's not the way you expect. The kingdom is coming back to Israel, but not the way you expected. You see, they expected power to throw out the Romans now. They're like, we're going with the plan, right? You were dead, you were buried, you raised again. Now we're going to show up with you raised again. We're going to raise an army, and we're going to rush out the Romans. We're going to get rid of them, and we're going to institute holiness in the whole realm of Israel, and we're going to rule, right? Jesus says no. No, you're going to receive power, but it's going to be a different kind of power. The power you're going to have is not going to be the power to make decisions and control people. But the power you're going to receive is the power to be a witness. You're going to have the power to be a witness. Many of us think about this, and we get scared of that kind of power. I don't want that because I don't want to be a witness. And we think of all the issues that come with being a witness, like rejection, or I don't know what to say, or I'm scared, I don't have boldness, I don't want to mess something up. And so instead of being witnesses, we just kind of cower and we say, I'm not going to open my mouth at all. And that is the wrong way to live your life. If you claim to be a Christian, Jesus says that the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. The power that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do is to be a witness. Now witnesses witness differently. We can have different testimonies. We can articulate the gospel in different ways. One way is to verbalize the gospel, that we tell people about Jesus. And that's kind of what Rusty kind of alluded to when he came up and read from the book of Psalm and was kind of talking about that and that struggle that we have. And I am not naturally someone who is going to go out and be what we call an evangelist, who go out, they have no problem talking, it's just a gift that they have, and they have the ability to articulate the gospel and tell people about the gospel. That's not my gift. I get just as afraid and just as scared as you do when I'm confronted with a situation in which I need to say what it means to be a Christian to someone one-on-one, to witness to them, to someone who needs Jesus, to say, hey, do you know Christ? To have that conversation with them. I struggle with that. But it doesn't give me excuse to say, well, you know, it's not my gifting, it's not my ability, it's not my talent, so I'm not going to do it. Jesus doesn't say, if you want to be witnesses, but that you will be witnesses. So one of the ways that we all need to witness is to verbalize the gospel. We need to tell the gospel. But a second way in which we are to be witnesses is by the way we live our life. We can't say we believe in God and act differently. We can't say that we are followers of God and act totally contrary to what God says to do. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. It doesn't mean we're not going to sin. But we should not live in habitual sin over and over again and be totally fine with it. You can't say that you are a follower of Christ and enjoy sin for long periods of time and see nothing wrong with it. So Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Holy Spirit will come upon us. He will give us boldness. He will make us his witnesses. The thing is this, you are going to be a witness. But what are you witnessing to? What are you showing people? What are you telling people? And by not telling people about Jesus, you're telling them that he's not important. And so you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, these were real places to them. They were in Jerusalem, and so they're going to be his witnesses there in Jerusalem. They're going to proclaim who Jesus is in the city that they live in. Now, you and I, we don't live in Jerusalem. We don't live anywhere near Judea or Samaria. But there are places like that that are analogous in our life. Your Jerusalem is where you live. Whether it's Eunice or Mamou or the metropolis of Riedale, wherever you reside, that is your Jerusalem. And you are going to be a witness there. And he says in Judea, Judea was the region where Jerusalem was. And Judea was what would be like us saying, you're going to be a witness in Louisiana. You're going to be a witness in your parish. You're going to be a witness in the area in which you live. Then he says Samaria. Samaria was another region that was, you know, like butted up against Judea. But they didn't like Samaria. They didn't want to go to Samaria. Samaria had people they didn't like. Samaria had people that they hated, people that they didn't get along with. But Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in those places. So what does that mean for us? It means that God will put you amongst people that you don't like, and you still need to be a witness. That God will put you in places that you don't want to be, and we are still to be a witness. So you will be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria. It says, and to the ends of the earth. Around the world, we are to tell the story of Jesus. I mean, some of us go and we physically tell. Some of us partner. We give money for others to go. We participate in that. But we want to get the witness of who Jesus is to the world. The rest of the world needs to know Jesus. But don't neglect your next door neighbor, because we're looking to China, or we're looking to Africa, or we're looking somewhere else. Don't neglect to tell the person next to you. No, don't neglect your Jerusalem. We are to be what's called Great Commission Christians, where we tell the world about who Jesus is. And that's what Jesus says. Hey, in the meantime, you're going to be my witnesses. The power will come upon you to be witnesses, to be influence the world, influence your culture, influence your family, influence your friends, all for the glory of God. And when he's done saying this, he begins to ascend. And the last thing we're going to see in this text is that Jesus is coming again. Now, the end of Luke, it shows or talks about him ascending. And then here in Acts, it says that he ascended. And as he ascends, there's these two guys that show up again in white clothes, which is kind of a clue for us, or not kind of a clue. It's a clue for us to realize these aren't just two guys walking around in white shirts. It's angels. And they say, hey, what you guys doing looking up? See that guy going up? He's going to come back. Same way. And Jesus is coming again. And we have the big question that often comes up is, when? And people make predictions and they look like idiots because it doesn't happen. There's indication in the New Testament that even early on that Christians thought that Jesus was coming back within just a short period of time. That within their own lifetimes, a lot of people speculate that Paul, in the earlier part of his ministry, thinks that Jesus is coming back during his lifetime. But then later on, he realizes maybe it's going to take a little bit longer. And here we are 2,000 years later. And God hasn't come back. So people start saying, well, he's not coming back. He never said he was going to come back. He's never going to come back. And Christians don't act like he's coming back. And some make predictions and they fail. They get laughed at by the world. When Jesus over and over and over again said, don't try to predict it. Don't worry about when it is. I am coming back. Now, there's lots of people who read passages in Scripture and they try to make predictions about it. Say, oh, well, that's a sign that he's coming, or that's a sign that he's coming. And when this happens, then Jesus is coming back. Jesus says, nobody knows. Nobody knows when the Father's going to send us back. But what we do know is that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We can debate rapture, we can debate pre-trib, post-trib, all these different systems that come up. But what Scripture tells us clearly, over and over again, Jesus said he's coming back, the angel said he's coming back, Paul tells us he's coming back, John tells us he's coming back. All Christianity has said he's coming back. And the question is, not when, but what are you doing in the meantime? What are you doing in the meantime? How are you living? Do you live like he's coming back? Because I'll tell you, the majority of the church around the world doesn't live that way. We don't live with the urgency of living life for Christ. We don't live with the urgency of telling people about Christ. We have gotten comfortable and we've fallen in with culture and we just go with the flow. We may go to church Sunday, and those of us who really love Jesus, we'll go on Wednesday too, you know, because we're extra holy. But you know, I'll go and I'll give these times to Jesus, but don't ask me to live that out at work. Don't ask me to tell my neighbor. Don't ask me to tell my family. Don't tell me to bring people to church with me and share about who Jesus is. And Jesus says, I'm coming back, and you don't know when. And so we need to live like it is tomorrow while not saying it's going to be tomorrow. We live with urgency. We live with purpose. Jesus doesn't give us a time. He only promises that he will come back. And in the meantime, he's given us a job. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, into the world. Be my witnesses in your hometown, in your state, in your nation, to the people you like, to the people you don't like, and to the ends of the world. The only way the church grows is when we're witnesses for Jesus. The only way the church grows is when we tell people about Jesus, when we pray for people to come to know Jesus, when we bring people with us to church. We need prayers, we need tellers, we need bringers. Are you living the life of a Great Commission Christian? Do you live in the power of the Holy Spirit? Do you verbally witness about Jesus? You know, there's this quote that's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi that says, share Jesus at all times and when necessarily use words. I used to really like that quote because it gave me an out of having to tell people about Jesus. If I just be obedient and I live good and I check off the boxes, then I don't have to say anything. But that quote is so far from what Scripture teaches us. Scripture teaches us do both. Verbally speak it and live it out. That's what a witness does. So until Jesus comes back, we are to be witnesses. What you need to ask yourself, what you need to contemplate, what you need to pray about is, what kind of witness are you? What are you showing people? What are they seeing about Jesus in you? As Chris plays, ask yourself that. What kind of witness am I? And maybe we need to repent and be the kind of witness that God wants us to be. Father God, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. And though it confounds us that Jesus not being amongst us may be better because the Holy Spirit is here. God, I pray that we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. That we will be your witnesses in our neighborhoods, in our country, around the world. That we wouldn't worry about when you return, but that we know that you will and we will live like it is soon. And I'm reminded of what Peter said, that you're not late like many of us think, but you're patient, wanting everyone to come to know Christ. So God, I pray that we would be witnesses who share about Jesus, who bring people to church, who pray for those who need you, who tell people about Jesus, and that we would live it out. To your glory, to your honor, and for your praise. Amen.